For the last 10 weeks, we've been talking about God's honor code, the Ten Commandments, and how he expects us to respond to him, and how he expects us to respond to one another. When we come to the 10th of the Ten Commandments this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, if you'll turn there and once you find that, if you'll stand together with me for the reading of God's Word. The Scripture says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this journey of faith that we've been on for these last 10 weeks. And I just ask you now that your Holy Spirit might teach us today the things that we need to know and understand as we come to the close of this study. And I pray that you would teach us about what it means to be covetous of other people's things and things that we have a desire to have that we may not have. So, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide here today. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, the advertising industry has convinced people that unless they have certain things, they cannot be happy in this life. It's produced a new human disease called the wants. And it's a very dangerous disease, and there is really only one treatment for it that's lasting. When you think about it, it's the job of the advertising industry to create perceived needs in us so that we will go out and we will buy things that we really don't need, and that we will go out and buy things that we really can't afford. We're convinced that we deserve to have these things, and that it's these things that can make us happy in the midst of a troubled and depressing world. But the truth of the matter is that the more we desire, the more we covet, the more we want. And what we want the next time may well be out of our reach, and thus instead of being happy, we become very unhappy and maybe even consider ourselves to be a failure because we can't afford what others all around us are buying. The teaching of the Bible on this subject is very clear, as we read just a few moments ago. We're told not to covet. Well, what does it mean to covet? Well, it means to have an unlawful desire for that which is not rightfully yours. And it's not just limited to money. People covet influence. They covet fame and power or appearance. People covet their neighbor's job. They covet their neighbor's salary. Yet we're told that we're not to covet anything that someone else has just because we want it and we don't have it. It's wrong. Is it wrong to desire nice things over the course of a lifetime? Well, no, it's not. That's not a problem. The Bible speaks about how God gives power to get wealth. It also talks about how every good and perfect gift comes from God. So there's nothing wrong with that. So it's not the good gifts that God offers to us that are wrong. It's the desires that we have, the unnecessary desires that we have to possess what others might have and we don't have. Now, do I need everything that everybody else has? I hope not, because I certainly don't have them. I don't have what everybody else has got. Am I to covet the boats and the cars and the trips that others have and I don't have? Am I to covet those things? No. Would I like a boat? I guess. I wouldn't know what to do with it. New car? Take a major trip somewhere? Well, my answer to that is, who wouldn't? You know? But it should never get to the point where it becomes an attitude in your life that consumes you, and you're willing to seek to get those things or do those things no matter what it costs you or no matter who it hurts in the process. So let's talk about this sin of covetousness. First of all, the sin of covetousness is something we believe other people are guilty of and not us. Amen? Have you ever noticed that most sins are something that other people do and we're not guilty of? The vast majority of people in this room this morning would score very high when it comes to the Ten Commandments and the category, I have never done that. They would score really high on that. When it comes to the first nine commandments, we would score pretty well. We would do good. The problem commandment is number 10. And it's one that none of us can truthfully answer that we've never done that before. Now, often we're able to hold sinful desires in so they don't come to the surface, they don't come to the forefront. People never know anything about them. But inside is a different story. Maybe you've never stolen anything, but have you ever been tempted to? Maybe you've never killed anybody, but have you ever been tempted to? Keep your eye on her. Maybe you've never committed adultery, but has a thought ever crossed your mind? I'll move. Don't say anything to that. But when we begin to ask and answer honestly questions like these, we realize that we have broken the Ten Commandments. If we've had even the thought about doing these things, we've broken the Ten Commandments because we're covetous. So the sin of covetousness is something we believe other people are guilty of and not us. Well, there's a second truth. And that is, the sin of covetousness is birthed in the heart of man. It's amazing to me how many issues we have to deal with in our lives that the Bible says are birthed in our hearts. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." A person is not an adulterer because they commit adultery. They commit adultery because they're an adulterer. A person is not a thief because they steal. They steal because they're a thief. A man is not a liar because he tells lies. He tells lies because he's a liar. These things, the Bible says, are birthed in the heart of a man. The sin seed is birthed in the heart of an individual. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, New Living Translation says, "For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within, and they are what defile you." Covetousness is something that you are born with. You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, just watch two preschoolers play together in the same room with the same group of toys. Watch one of them who has played with a toy and left it, and just let another preschooler pick it up and see what happens. There is this attraction back to that toy. And whoever has that toy may get bopped on the head in order to get that toy back. And that's cute when they're preschoolers, but not when they're adults. Not when they're adults. If you were to have all the material stuff around you stripped away, it would reveal who you really are. Who you really are. So this sin of covetousness is birthed in the heart of individuals. Let me tell you what it can do. The sin of covetousness can and often does destroy people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, do you want to be truly rich? You already are if you're happy and good. After all, we didn't bring any money with us when we came into the world, and we cannot carry away a single penny when we die. You've never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul trailer, have you? It's because you can't take it with you when you die. So we should be well satisfied without money if we have enough food and clothing. But listen to this. But people who long to be rich soon began to do all kinds of wrong things to get money, things that hurt them, things that make them evil-minded, and finally send them to hell itself. For the love of money is the first step toward all kinds of sin. Some people have even turned away from God because of their love for it, and as a result have pierced themselves with many sorrows. If you notice the phrase in that verse, people who long to be rich. People who long to be rich. People who have a dogged determination to get rich. That's their goal in life. That's their passion in life. That's what drives them and motivates them every day to get up. They want money. They want to be rich. Well, the Bible says if a person has that type of attitude, and that's what drives them, that's what motivates them, that it leads to doing all kinds of wrong things to get money, things that hurt them, things that make them evil-minded, and eventually, unless their life changes and they come to Christ, it'll be things that will finally send them to hell. All over things. All over wanting to be rich. All over wanting money. People who long to be rich. He says the love of money is the first step toward all kinds of sin. Now, some children and adults as well are taught to make all the money that you can. Make all the money that you can. And then can all the money that you get. Well, to get all the money that you can sounds right. Sounds like the right thing to do so that you don't have to worry about your finances or your financial future or whatever. But in essence, it's usually not the best teaching. Because listen to me. If you make all the money you can make, then you're out making money when you should be sleeping. If you're making all the money that you can make, you're making it when you ought to be spending time with your family. If you're making all the money that you can make, you're making it when you ought to be in church. If you have a consuming desire to be rich, then you will put everything else, things that once were very important to you, you will put them on the back burner of your life only to be heated up when necessary. So here's the problem we face. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time, because either you're going to hate the one and love the other. So you can't do that. You can't serve two masters. And the reason people want to serve or try to serve two masters is because we don't understand kingdom economics. We don't understand how God works in our lives when it comes to stuff. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness," and what does it say? "All these things shall be added to you." So it's God first. Amen? It's God first, and then it's things. You take care of your relationship with God, and God will take care of you and your relationship with Him. But so many people put things in front of God. All of the Ten Commandments are broken when we have a spirit of covetousness, because this sin is so destructive. It's so destructive. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Look at that verse. Look at the company that covetousness keeps. Whoremongers, unclean people, covetous people, idolaters. "None of those hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God." So this covetous thing can destroy you. It can eat you up, literally, can destroy you. But there is some good news, and that is that the sin of covetousness can be overcome. It can be overcome. The Bible says in Ephesians, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, don't let every word that comes out of your mouth be about something that you don't have that you wish you did. Let it be without covetousness. And be content with what you have. That's the problem. We're not content with what we have. And we have, by the world standards, all of us are very, very rich people. And we got a lot of stuff. But we're not content with it. And the reason we're not content with it is because the person that's up above us or lives around the corner or works in our office, they have more stuff than we have. So the only way to deal with that is to get more stuff that we don't need and can't afford. So how do you overcome it? How do you overcome this sin of covetousness? You overcome it by being content with what you have. Well, as a Christian, what do you have? Wow. What do you have? Number one, you have a family. You have a family of God. Most everybody else has other family. You got blood kin. You got children. You got moms and dads and grandparents and all that. You have a family. Be content with what you have. You remember several weeks ago we talked about how children didn't get to pick their parents, and we said parents didn't get to pick their children either. So, you know, be content with what you have. Hopefully you have friends, you know. Be content. Hopefully you have God's wisdom that he gives you. Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." In other words, he's saying to us, once we get God's understanding and God's wisdom working in our life, that's more powerful or more productive than silver or gold to our lives, to get God's understanding. And the thing about getting God's wisdom and God's counsel and God's understanding, number one, you don't have to make an appointment. Number two, it doesn't cost you anything. And you can go to him anytime. He's always in. Okay? And it says that he will, if we'll just ask for wisdom, he will grant us wisdom, and he will not say anything to us about not already having that wisdom. Don't you love to go to somebody and share a problem with them and they say, "You don't understand what you're supposed to do? I can't believe it. Where have you been? You lived under a rock?" Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing when somebody does that? I'm so thankful that God doesn't do us that way. Oh, he could. He could, right? Because we've got the book. We've got the instruction manual for life right here. But sometimes we don't read it. Sometimes we don't get into it the way that we should. But if you've got God's wisdom available to you, that ought to bring contentment to your life. You also have satisfaction. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "Now I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content." Say that word with me. Content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I mean, before he came to Christ, he was a very influential man who had a lot of power and prestige and influence and money. He said, "I know what it's like to have plenty. I've been there, I've done that. I also know what it's like to be in need and to not have all those things. I know what that's like." But notice what he says. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Have you learned that secret? Have you gotten there yet? If you got it, you praise God for it. If you don't have it, you say, "God, I don't have it. If you want me to have it, I'll have it." You got into that place where you're content with what you have. You reach this point when you say openly and honestly that not only is Jesus necessary, but he's enough. He's all I need. I mean, if you have Jesus, what more do you need? But the question is, are you satisfied with Jesus? Is Jesus really enough? If Jesus never did another thing for any of us here in this room this morning, would it be okay? Would it be okay? He's done a whole lot more than we deserve anyway, right? To this point. he never did anything else, would it be okay? It will be if you learn the secret of being content in any and every situation. So, you can defeat or overcome the sin of covetousness by being content with what you have. But you'll never be content with what you have until the second thing here is you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never be content with anything in this life until you settle that one issue. To have peace in your heart, you must have Jesus in your heart. You allow Him to bring the satisfaction that you desire. We were made by God. We were made for God. And it's only in Him that we find what we're looking for in this life. Only through Him. Acts 17, verses 27 and 28 says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. He gives us our purpose for life. It's all in Him. It's not in things. It's not in stuff. Even though in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with that unless we just allow it to consume us and we've got to have it and we can't be happy unless we have it. I want to tell you something. Jesus brings happiness. And the thing that Jesus really brings is that He brings joy, which has nothing to do with happiness. You see, happiness is based on circumstances. I'm happy as long as things are going my way. I'm happy as long as I'm happy. But when I'm not happy, then there's problems. But nothing, listen to me, once you accept Christ as your Savior, nothing can rob you of your joy. I can say that because that's the secret to contentment. I've learned the secret to being content in every situation. Well, it's because of Him. It's because of the joy He gives me. Every situation in life does not make me happy. Everything that happens in my life does not make me happy, but it does not rob me of my joy. Because I know that whatever happens in my life, once I accept Him as my Savior, all of it is filtered through Him. And it doesn't get to me unless He allows it. You say, well, things get heated up in my life sometimes. Sure they do. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here's the thing you need to understand, and this will help you be content. When things heat up in your life, you have to understand that God has control of the thermostat. He's got control of it. So knowing that, I can be content in any and every circumstance that comes my way. So to overcome covetousness, let go of this world with both hands and take hold of Him with both hands. You can't have it both ways. You can only have it one way, and that's Jesus' way. So the sin of covetousness is something we believe other people are guilty of and not us. Maybe we need to revisit that. The sin of covetousness is birthed in the heart of man. The sin of covetousness can destroy you. The sin of covetousness can be overcome by being content with what you have, and most importantly, by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you here this morning inwardly are very restless. You can't find peace. You can't find satisfaction. You never get to a point to where you say, I'm happy, everything's going my way, and I'm at peace. Well, the reason you can't is because peace is only found in God. If you've never accepted Him, you don't know peace. You know? I mean, He's it. He's the one that can minister to our needs. So he closes out these Ten Commandments by saying, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet it. Be content with what you have. Because what you have is a gift from God. Everything you have and I have is on loan from God. It all belongs to Him. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful to You this morning for the opportunity to be able to get into Your Word and to learn more about how You expect us to live. Because I think this commandment this morning that we've dealt with is one that plagues all of us from time to time. We all wish we had something better. We all wish we had something newer. We all wish that we had the latest thing. But yet, we have come to realize, hopefully, that when we get the latest thing, it's going to be out of date in about a month. Then we're going to want something else. So, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that there's someone here today without Jesus, that today might be a day of victory for them. Might be the day that they overcome the sin of covetousness in their life by accepting You and then by learning how to be content in each and every situation and circumstance. So, Lord, if there's somebody here today who needs Christ, I pray that they might come today and say, Preacher, I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. I know that I do. There may be others here today, God, who are already saved and they're looking for a church home, and they're saying, You've said to them, this is where I want You. This is where I want You to plant Your life. This is where I want You to plant Your ministry. This is where I want You to become a part of the family. So, Father, whatever decisions need to be made, I pray that they'll be made openly and publicly, and I pray they'll be made for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.